Let's hold it up and let's say it together. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn with me to the book of Matthew? Matthew chapter 28. I want to begin reading at verse 16. We know it as the Great Commission, probably the most popular one of all of them in the Gospels. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority, say all authority. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, I thank you again for your word, and I thank you for your Holy Spirit that allows us to see it, hear it, understand it, and be transformed by it. I thank you again that you have prepared every heart for the seed that is going to be sown today. Before we begin, I ask for a fresh anointing. Holy Spirit, would you take literal possession of my mind, my mouth, every part of me? I surrender myself to be an instrument for you to speak and to blow through to accomplish your purpose in this place. With the authority you have given in the name of Jesus, I bind up every demonic bird, every spirit of doubt, every spirit of confusion, every spirit of distraction, and I command you to release every person and be outside the walls of this building now in Jesus' name. And I declare this to be holy ground. Father, I want to thank you that even as I am speaking, I want to thank you that you will be speaking into the hearts and minds of every person here. I ask, Father, that the ears would be open for them to hear what it is you're saying, to hear it with clarity, to capture it, and to be changed by it. We believe that a single word from you can change everything. And so I thank you that as your word goes forth today, it will not return void. I thank you that you are moving us as a body to be captured with your heart for the unsaved in our Jerusalem. And so we surrender this time to you, and by faith we say thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We are carrying on in a series that we have began about 17 years ago. Not quite that long. We began it a number of weeks before Easter, and we have picked up after Easter the whole area of the 40 days that Jesus was on earth and what he accomplished during that period of time. We have talked a lot about what he did, and we got to the point where we began talking about the Great Commission that he released to the disciples before he left, and then he was taken up in the cloud. We'll talk about the ascension later. We'll talk about Pentecost later. But we got to the point where we have been talking about the Great Commission. We talked about the fact that first time we got together about this, we talked about all the different things that people do to try and reach people. We talked about what is it in the toilet paper? Have any of you done that? The tracks in the toilet paper, right? You unroll the roll in a public area, you stick a track in, you roll it up. So when people are in there and they're rolling out, boom, something falls on the floor, they pick it up, and they get saved on the toilet, right? Have any of you done that? We talked about it. Any of you done that? Did you do that? That's awesome. Oh, years ago. Okay, so not fresh. Not fresh, okay? But we went through and we talked, we filled up the whole board about different things people are doing today in order to reach the lost, in order to reach their Jerusalem. And what is our Jerusalem again? Camrose. Okay, we've talked about the fact we go to Africa almost every year, every second year. We're going to California, have gone to Fiji, have gone to Australia. Some of you have gone to Mexico. Some of you have gone to Costa Rica. We go to London, Ontario. We're going to Winnipeg again. But God is capturing our heart and saying, it is time to reach your Jerusalem. And one of the things God laid in my heart, and I want to just share it with you again. God said, Colin, what if I were to tell you that you have 5 years to reach Camrose? You've got 5 years before I return. That's your commission. What would we do? I want to tell you again what we talked about. Jane and I and our family have been in Camrose for 25 years. We came in 1994. Can I tell you, Camrose is still not reached. There have been churches in this city for over 100 years. Camrose is still not reached. And during the time that we have been here, there has been more darkness that has actually moved into the city as compared to light taking background. What we have done has not worked. And so the thing we're talking about is, okay, God, this is our Jerusalem. We believe you have strategy in order for this to be taken. How do we go about doing it? We talked about what belief systems we need to have in order to do this. We talked about getting a picture. The last time we talked is, God, would you plant inside of me a picture that would not let go of me in order to reach the lost? We talked about Salvation Armies. We talked about a number of different pictures. I don't know how many of you remember it or have been captured by it. But I read again this week one of the statements we heard at the Believers Conference: if you can't see it on the inside, you won't have it on the outside. I got to ask you a question. How many of you actually can see the entire city of Camrose reached for Christ? I want to tell you something that is just bizarre. Over the 25 years we have been here, I can't tell you how many words prophetically we have heard spoken over the city of Camrose that it will be a healing center. It will be a sending place. It is going to be a center that will reach Alberta and impact Canada. It is going to be a place of apostolic authority. I could go on and on and talk to you about all the words that have been spoken over Camrose, and I'm at a point where I'm going, okay, God. And I finally realized it's not God. We're not waiting for God to do his thing. God is going, okay, Carl. Okay, Solid Rock. Okay, Church in Camrose. And there had to be a shift. I want to tell you what we already know. We've talked about it. The seduction of the enemy has been to take the Great Commission, which is a two-letter word, go, and turn it around into the attitude of wait. Wait till they come to you. Wait till they knock on your door. Wait till they phone you and say, could you tell me about Jesus and lead me to him? Really? Wait till they walk into a church, totally unsaved, totally demonized, totally of the world. They're going to walk into the church going, I just wonder what happens every Sunday morning at 10 when I should be sleeping till noon. Really? But the attitude of the church has been, let's let go of the go, let's take the wait. And if they walk in the door, let's be kind to them, and hopefully that'll impact their life. God is turning that around. To a people who will allow him, he is turning it around and saying, it is no longer about wait, it is about to go. I don't want you to raise your hand. If I were to say to you the whole concept of being captured by the Great Commission and being deliberate, not just haphazard, not just, oh, they happened to meet in the grocery store and we had a great conversation, or, oh, we just sprung up a conversation on the internet, or, oh, by accident, you know, I happened to sit beside that person and we had a great, those are awesome, those are wonderful. But can I ask you, what happens if God is saying, I want you to intentionally reach your Jerusalem? Not accidentally, not haphazardly, not by chance, but I want you to intentionally reach your Jerusalem. Can you imagine Jesus while he's lifting off and going into the sky going, boys, whenever it's convenient or someone comes across your path, would you tell them about me? Can you imagine? I wonder if when Jesus spoke to them, he said, guys, I'm sending you. There's an intentionality. You go into every place, you preach what we have talked about. I promise you, I'll be with you. I will confirm what you're saying with signs and wonders, but I want you to be intentional, intentional. I want you to go to every city, every place, every town, every temple. I want you to be intentional about what you're doing because people's eternity hangs in the balance. I'm not going to spend time on it today. I really won't. But I want you to think about this for a moment. If there is a farmer who was not intentional about putting his seed in and taking a harvest off, if there was a farmer that was like, well, let's see if I feel like it today. You know, the sun is shining, but I think I'd rather fish. Tell me any farmer who is not intentional who would do well at his craft. Tell me. Intentionality is the hallmark of what God has called you and I to be about on this earth. And if the enemy can get us to the point where it's no longer intentional, but casual, convenient, he's got us. I want you to imagine for a moment, one morning I walk in here and I say to you guys, I haven't done any preparation. In fact, I haven't thought about you all week long. So this morning I'm just going to wing it. Okay? Can I ask you, first of all, how long do you think it would take for our leadership after service to find me throughout the week and go, call, what's going on? How many of you, if I said, you know what, I didn't put any time into this, so let's just talk this morning, let's wing it. How many of you would go, yeah, that's the place I want to be every Sunday. That's where I want to be. I want to get the wing it message from that pastor because he puts nothing into it, no thought, no intentionality, there's no purpose. Let's just find out what's going to happen Sunday morning. How many of you would go, that's where I want to be? He should have been there beforehand. You know what I'm saying, right? For those of us who paid thousands of dollars to get a university degree, when we walked in there and had a professor walk in like they were hungover and had done nothing, how long did it take before we said, I want out of this class because I'm getting nothing? If you're not intentional with me, why should I give anything to you? So I want to ask you a question. And I'm asking me this question too. I don't care what's happened in the past, but I care about what's happening today and moving forward. I'm asking the question, as a church, are we intentional about what God has called us to do? Are we intentional about what we have been called to do? Can I say this to you? The Spirit of God is moving me in that direction. And I believe the Spirit of God is moving us as a church in that direction. I'm going to talk to you today about something that is absolutely so subtle that the majority of us in our private life and in our public life and our spiritual life, we have been seduced into. As I talk about this, you're going to identify yourself. You're going to see it in there. And I'm believing today revelation is going to come. But I just want to throw it out to you. Intentionality. How many of you know the story about you take a penny and Gene says, Carl, I'll give you a penny. And for 30 days, I'll double that every day for 30 days. How many of you know that, how it works? Okay. By the end of that 30 days, that penny doubled. So the second day he gave me 2, the next day 4, the next day 8. By the time 30 days is done, how much money has Gene given me? It's over $1 million. Oh, yeah, nice. That's good. Colleen, you have an echo. That's beautiful. Yeah, I'd be open to prophetically release that over you. I believe you have a heart to handle millions. I do. And I believe that the business idea that you had inside of you, we're going to have a meeting in September about that. I believe that business, that business concept is going to explode inside of you, and your latter years are going to be prosperous and touching lives like never before. I believe that in Jesus' name. God laid on him an idea that it has just stuck with me like asbestos, and I'll tell you, we're going to share that with you. So I want you to think about that, right? A penny doesn't seem like much, but you put 30 days into it. 30 days. For 30 days, it's over $1 million by the end of 30. Days. Yeah, days. Days. Don't you do it while I'm preaching, guys. I love your laugh. That is awesome. That is awesome. Okay, I want you to see this. Okay, we're not going there today, but I want you to see it. Can you imagine for a moment, okay, and this is summer, but can you imagine for a moment when our people show up, let's just say, just for the sake of it, just for the sake of it, let's make this absolutely easy. Let's begin with 100 people who get captured with the reality of intentionality of reaching their Jerusalem. How many years do you think it would take in order for this city, Jerusalem, our city, Jane just said to me the other day, she goes, man, hard to believe, they just put the stat out, we're almost to 20,000 people in Camrose. Almost. Used to be 16, and then we woke up and it was 20. How many years would it take, guys, to reach this entire city if all we did, and here's the deal, if every year we were intentional, for me, my intentionality, God, would you use me to reach one person for you, to bring them to Christ? I don't care where they go to church. That's the Holy Spirit's leading. He's got family all over, and there are different flavors of ice cream. But God, would you use me to reach one person, 100 of us in this place? That was our entire goal, intentional about reaching one. That means in year two, there would be 200 people. Year three, year four, year five, year six, year seven, year eight, 19,200 people. Oh, I tripled it, didn't I? Oh, that's multiplication. 1280. Year 9, 25,600. That's too many. That's right, it's not too many. So guys, let me just say this again. We've been here 25 years. We're looking at a 9-year plan. I remember when God laid this in my heart. A 9-year plan, eight and some years, eight, if all we did, if the only thing we did was intentional about God, use me to reach one. In 10 years. You know what that means? That means the city of Cameron should have been reached 2.5 times during our stay here already. That means if the church in Camrose was here for 100 years, that means the church in Camrose should have been reached 11 times, maybe 12 times. The entire Jerusalem should have been reached 12 times in the 100 years churches have been here. 12 times our Jerusalem should have been saved. What the heck? Can I ask you a question? Is this doable? Is it doable? Can I tell you something just really crazy? At the Believers Conference we go to, every morning, there's a young guy by the name of Riley, who's an evangelist. Anybody from the conference who wants to goes down. They do training, evangelism training, for about an hour in the morning. Then they hit the streets of Fort Worth in the morning. And over the entire period of the week in Fort Worth, the last stat we heard on the Friday was over 700 people prayed to receive Christ on the streets of Fort Worth, and there's only about 50 or 60 of them in the morning who get trained, they go out, they share, they're praying for people for healing, but over 700 people got saved in 1 week on the streets of Fort Worth by an intentional evangelism outreach. Now, let me just tell you what you already know. If I came in here and I said, guys, we're going to do an intentional evangelism outreach, we're going to train you to go on the street, we're going to do witnessing, can I tell you, next Sunday, over half of you would no longer be in this church. Because it would scare the heaven right out of you. I'm telling you honestly. The majority of us have been believers our entire life. We've never gone on the street, never talked to a stranger about the Lord. The concept of me stepping out of my comfort zone and having to share my faith, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I'm going to go find another church. And you will. You will. You'll find another one that you can die and retire in, retire and die, and never have to be intentional. You'll find one. I'll even give you names. No, I won't. I'll let the non-intentional spirit lead you. That's what I'll let happen. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Can you imagine a pastor walking into a church of 100 people? And I'll tell you this, 95% of the churches out there are 100 or less. Okay? When you crack that line, when all our people are here and we got about 150 people on a Sunday morning, we're in that top 5% category. Yeah, you don't have to have 50,000. We're talking over 100. If 95% who had 100 or less had this for their Jerusalem and said, guys, I'm here as a pastor for 1 year, we're going to train. And for the 9 years after that, we are going to reach our Jerusalem because it's doable. Okay. That's not the message. Let me get to the message. I need to share this with you. And I'm going to take the time to do this because what I'm going to share with you, I believe, is going to... Well, I'll let the Holy Spirit do it. I want you to write down on your sheet of paper, if you're taking notes, if you never normally take notes, I encourage you to take notes today. And if all you do is take notes, throw them in the garbage on the way out. Psychology shows that 85% of what you write down here, what you write down and look at, will be retained. If you don't take notes, when you walk out, you'll retain about 3 to 5%. If you want to retain 3 to 5%, just remain without notes or let your spouse take them, and that's what will happen. But I want to encourage you today, if you've never taken, I encourage you to do that. Just the way we're made, just the way it works, if you write it, look at it, and hear it, you'll retain it. I would like you to write on a piece of paper, put a line down the middle on one side. I'd like you to put practice. On the other side, I'd like you to put principle. I want to give you an example before we begin, and then I'm going to give you a number of examples because I need to nail this home so that you understand how this works. How many of you have ever heard of the church called Willow Creek? Willow Creek. How many of you have ever heard of the church pastored by Bill Hybels? Have you ever heard the name Bill Hybels? Okay, more. How many of you have ever heard of a church called the Seeker Sensitive Church? How many of you have ever heard of Seeker Sensitive? Okay, more of you. How many of you have no clue what I'm talking about right now? No clue. Okay. So let me fill it in. Back in 1990, a young man came out of seminary by the name of Bill Hybels, went to Chicago. Bill Hybels sought the Lord, was a man of God, sought the Lord, said, okay, God, what do you want me to do to build a church here? Bill Hybels went in, began to do what God showed him to do. Willow Creek was the name of the church. Willow Creek grew to be one of the largest churches in America. I believe on a Sunday morning right now, they have over 20,000 people who are a part of the church. They own campuses all over, parking lots. Disney went in and did their Disney went in and did their children's program. They spent $52 million putting their children's program and all their buildings together. You walk in and it's like you're in Disneyland in order to capture the young people and bring their families in. Willow Creek became known as what's called the Seeker Sensitive. God laid on his heart and said, I want you to do church in such a way that the non-believer, the non-church, will be comfortable coming to the church, and when they come, they'll be just blown away. I want you to set up a church so that the non-believer will come. They set up the church. As the church began to grow, as people began to come, as the programs began happening, as Willow Creek began writing books and putting out programs, churches all over North America especially, not so much in the eastern part, but North America especially, churches began to read what was happening in Willow Creek, and they went. And here's the example. I would pick up a book from Willow Creek, and I'm going, oh, man, this is what they're doing. If we do this, then we're going to get the same result as them. What's Willow Creek doing? This is their practice. They are having a 50-minute service. Because don't you know that any service over 50 minutes, people start losing attention and they want to leave. So if you want to reach people, no more than 50 minutes. Can I ask you, how well are we doing as a church in that area? We're doing horrible. I'm just so thankful. We're doing horrible. 50-minute service. In that, you need to have 15 minutes of worship. Upbeat song. Powerful band. You need to have just like, whoa, it's got to be good. In the midst of that, you got to have a 5-minute media presentation, because don't you know when people come in and they see something on that screen, it captures them. We're in a media. You got to show me. You got to flash it to me. You got to get my attention, because I get bored if nothing's going on. If I'm not being stimulated, I get bored. Don't get me going. The message has to be 15 minutes. And this is a message that can be non-offensive. This is a message that has to be positive. It's got to be talking about your life, talking about how to have a better life, talking about being nice to your neighbor. This has got to be a message that is encouraging to you and building up to you, and something you walk out after. It's feeling good. You feel good after coming out of it. Don't you dare challenge me. If we're going to do announcements, we're going to do 5-minute announcements that are going to come over on the computer screen, and they're just going to flash at you like MTV, because people will look at it and it'll just come in like this, and it's like, whoa, this is just like watching TV at home. This is amazing. This is just awesome. And they laid out a 50-minute service, exactly what Willow Creek, the seeker-sensitive church, does. A pastor like me reads it and goes, man, there are 20,000 people. If we as a church do what they're doing, we're going to get what they get. Right? What are you telling me? Can I tell you that thousands upon thousands upon thousands of churches bought the book, drank the Kool-Aid, changed their entire service to be what Willow Creek is because their belief was, if we do what they do, we're going to get what they get. How can you say no when thousands of churches bought it and tried it? That's why you can say no. I want you to understand what happened, the church in America, the church in Canada. We looked at what someone did. We saw what they did. We said, all we have to do, let's take their practice. Let's put into place exactly what they do, and we will get the result. Eventually, Bill Hybels became known as the CEO of the church. He said, you run a church like you do a business. That's what he said. And America bought it. And can I tell you what happened? Thousands upon thousands of churches who took the practice and tried to emulate it did not get the result and became discouraged and became disheartened and became, you could put your own name in there, because they finally realized that following the practice doesn't work. I will never forget, I heard an interview by Bill Hybels, because his books sold like the millions. His model sold. They opened up the church. They brought in conferences and people to show them how Willow Creek does it, because this is how you do church. And I remember when things began collapsing and not working, Bill Hybels came out and said, guys, I never intended this to happen. But he says, you missed it. And he says, I missed it. He said, I thought the way God told me to build a church was the way everybody should build a church. He goes, but that's not the way it is. His statement was this. He said, when I came to Chicago, he said, number one, I sought the Lord. He said, number two, I heard what God told me to do. I heard what God told me to do in Chicago. And then number three, he says, I did it. And he said, after doing it, he says, we began to experience fruit. He goes, the principle is not that you follow our practice, but the principle is you follow our principle, which is wherever you go, if you're in Camrose, seek the Lord. God, how is it you want us to reach our Jerusalem? How is it you want to build our church? How is it you want to do whatever? You seek the Lord, and as you wait upon him and he speaks to you, you got to make sure you hear him, because what do you know to do if you're not hearing him? Can I ask you a question? When you wake up in the morning, if you're not hearing God give you direction for the day, what are you doing? What's leading you? What's guiding you? Who's determining what you're doing if you're not hearing and getting instruction? Whoa. If that's true with a person, would that be true with the church? Bill Hybels said this. The principle, a person looks horizontal and goes, how are they doing it? Let's emulate it. The principle is you look to the Lord and say, God, in our circumstance, with our people, in our Jerusalem, with our church, our building, with our gifts, with me as a pastor, what is it you want us to do? And he says, when you hear it, then you do that. I'll never forget when I heard Bill Hybels say, don't emulate what we've done. He goes, you can emulate the principle, but don't emulate our practice. There was a humility that I heard in his voice that day. I want to give you some examples. How many of you know the name Bill Winston? If you don't, you will. Everybody who's been to a Believers Conference knows who he is. If you've been here Wednesday evenings when we go through the messages, you know. He's a black man about this big. He's one of the men who used to be a Tuskegee Flyer, if you know what that's about. First black squadron of airplane pilots in the war. He went to Tuskegee and he was trained as a flyer. He's a pilot. Bill talks about an example where one day he was at the church, and there was a lady who came in to the church. He said, Pastor, My neighborhood, the drug addicts have taken over. Drug dealers have taken over. No peace. They're all night long. It's become noisy. What do I do? In typical Bill fashion. Mary, can you stand up for a second? In typical Bill fashion, if you know Bill, he heard from the lady, he goes, okay, let's form a circle. He grabs her hand, and that was the circle. He's going, let's seek God. He begins praying in the spirit. He begins praying and praying. All of a sudden, he gets a download. He looks at her and says, woman, I want you to get a bottle of oil. I want you to anoint it. I want you to go to your street, pour the oil all the way down the center of your street. That's what God said. You go and do it. Thank you, Mary. The woman heard from the man of God. She went and got some oil. She prayed over it, anointed it. She went to her street in the middle of that drug dealing place. She poured the oil all the way down the street. 4 days later, she comes back to their pastor. They're gone. He goes, I know. Because God told him what to tell her. She was obedient and did it. And the drug dealers vacated the neighborhood. And she goes, we have our neighborhood back. Watch this. What's the practice? I got drug dealers. How do you get rid of them? Step one, buy oil. Step two, pray over the oil. Step three, pour down the middle of the street. Step four, watch them flee like cockroaches. So I'm telling you guys, I'm going to write a book on how to get rid of drug dealers from your neighborhood. 4 steps to getting rid of drug dealers. Here's how you do it, because we saw it work. Number one, you go, you buy oil, and somebody's going to go, what brand of oil? Somebody's going to do that. Some of you are already thinking that, right? You buy oil, you pray over it, you go to the street, cockroaches, they're just going to leave. Tell me what happens when you pick up my book, and I've sold 3 million of them, how to get rid of drug lord cockroaches in your neighborhood. You go pour the oil, and you come back and go, Pastor! They're still here. Your book didn't work. My church isn't 20,000 people. I did what you did. I did what you said in your book, and it's not 20,000 people. What's wrong? Can I tell you what's wrong? Because I looked at what Bill Winston told this woman to do in the horizontal, and I emulated her practice. Instead of, Bill says, what do you do? You seek God. Number two, you listen to what he says. Number three, you do it. So Bill would tell you, when someone walks in there and says, how do I get rid of drug dealers? He's like, this is what God told me last time. But if you know anything about God, he seldom does it the same twice. Let's form a circle. Oh! This is what you do. You go bake a chocolate cake and you eat it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I want to tell you the seduction in the church is that we have looked at things that have happened and they have worked and we've written books, we've made movies about them, and what do? We end up looking this way and go, that's what they did, let's just do the practice, and the results don't happen. Because we're never supposed to copy the practice, we're supposed to do the principle. Let me give you another example. This might be familiar with you. Have you ever heard of the city of Jericho? The Bible says in Joshua that when Joshua went to the River Jordan, coming out of the promised land, coming out of the wilderness for 40 years, it says an angel of the Lord met him, said, Joshua, I've given you the city. When did Joshua defeat Jericho? After the walls were down, or the moment the angel of the Lord spoke? When did he get it? Can I just tell this to you? It is never after you experience it that you got it. The moment God spoke it to you is when you have it. Some of you got that. The angel said to Joshua, Joshua, I want you to cross the river tomorrow. I want you to march around it 6 days, once a day, one time a day. On the seventh day, you march around it seven times. At the end of the seven times, you blow your trumpets. And you shout. And what will happen? The walls will come down. I'm going to write a book, How to Take a City for Jesus. And you know why I'm going to do that? Because I've seen an example of how you take a city. I've seen Joshua, a man of God. He went to that city. He marched around it six times, once a day. On the seventh day, he marched around it seven times. He called all the people, blow their trumpets and shout, and the walls came down. If it worked for Jericho, why won't it work for our Jerusalem? Can I ask you this? Don't raise your hand. How many of you have heard of people, in order to take something down, have went and marched around it seven times? Where'd they get that from? Can I tell you? If all they did was go, well, that worked in Jericho, let's do that again. Can I tell you that is wrong? But if they go, God, what do you want us to do? And God lays on your heart, I want you to walk around that school. I want you to walk around that strip club. I want you to walk around whatever it is. I want you to walk around it. And at the end of the time, I want you to holler at it. I want you to throw eggs at the wall. Whatever you do it because God told you, not because Joshua did it. Will it work? Can I tell you what this is about? When you follow someone else's practice, you don't have to hear anything from God. And let me say this to you. People who don't hear from God or people who don't want to develop a hearing ear from God, they can't do the principle. They have to practice. They have to copy. They have to look at what someone else is doing and go, okay, I'll just do what they're doing. It works for them. So if I just do it, it's going to work for me. Do you know why? Because they will not hear. Is this making sense to you? I want to give you my favorite one. And then I'll start wrapping up. How many of you have heard of David? Mighty warrior, David and Goliath, mighty warrior. God called him to fight the Philistines a number of times. You can just write down this passage. We won't look it up right now, but I just want you to write down 2 Samuel 5, beginning at 17. So the Bible records that the Philistines came. David went to God and said, God, what do I do? Go after them. God said, yep, go fight them. David went out, fought them, defeated them. Next verse, it says, sometime later, the Philistines came again, and David said, okay, this is what we did last time. Let's just do it again. We'll go out and we'll defeat them. He went out and defeated them. How come nobody's standing? How come nobody's standing? Did I quote Scripture properly? Well, how come you're not standing? Thank you, Ken. That's right. What I've told you is if I say something wrong scripturally, you stand. Because they'll tell you, if we can't stand in church, we won't stand in the coffee shop, or we won't stand at the family reunion, or we won't stand in our workplace, or we won't stand when our neighbor comes over and starts spewing their crap at us. We won't stand then either. What does the Bible say? David went to the Lord. He had just defeated the Philistines using Model A. Model A was great. They came back again. David did not look at Model A and go, well, that worked last time. David used the principle. He went to God and he said, God, this time what do we do? Here's the principle. He sought God. Just after having a victory, he sought God again. And God goes, David, this time I want you to hide. I want you to go hide behind the balsam trees. I want you to stay in there with all your men. I want you to hide until you hear on the top of the trees, like soldiers marching on the top of the tree. When you hear that, go out to battle and fight them. David to his men. Get this? David goes, guys, mighty warriors, let's go hide. What are you talking about, David? We've never hid. We've gone out. We've had victory. We've slaughtered them. We've driven them back every time. You're telling us to hide. David goes, yes. Because we will not duplicate what worked last time. We're going to use the principle of seeking God. And if God tells us to do plan B and plan C and plan D, we're going to change that plan every time because we're doing principle, not practice. David and his mighty men went and hid behind the balsam trees. They hid in the trees. And they waited. Until all of a sudden they heard marching on the top of the trees, the leaves, and they got up and they went out to the field. All the Philistines were already dead. Can I ask you a question? How many times in the Bible do you read about a city being taken by marching around it seven times and hollering? How many times? Once. How many times do you read about David going out to fight the battle or any other king and them hiding behind balsam trees until they hear the soldiers and then they... How many times do you hear that? Can I tell you the issue that has captured the church? When we look at what has been done and we see that it works, we forget the fact that as a whole, when God leads people to do things, he tells them, I want you to do one time. Because if you begin duplicating practice, you're going to stop listening to me. You're going to stop seeking me. You're going to stop inquiring of me. I got to tell you, I love some of the farmers in this church who have farmed for years and years and years. Can I just say this to you? When you've done something over and over, is it pretty easy to slip into a pattern? Can you imagine being a farmer and going, you know what? 4 years ago I did canola, and so, I shouldn't say that. 2 years ago I did canola, and so I'm going to do canola again this year? That's just what I think I'm going to do? Or how many farmers, they've done it year after year after year, but every year before they do anything, they go and they go, God, I'm entering my prayer closet. I know I've done it before, but I do not want to step into my tractor. I do not want to go out to my field before I inquire of you, because if you want me to do something different, I want to have direction from you, because your direction is success, not having your direction doing the prayer. I've struggled before. So God, give me the download of what you want me to do. If you tell me to do something I've done before, I'll do it. If you tell me to do something totally different, I'll do it. But I'm going to put the principle, I'm going to seek you, hear what you have to say, and then I'm going to do it. I don't even want to ask you. How many of us do things in our life day after day after day simply because we've always done it that way as compared to going, I will never do it twice unless God tells me. I will never do it the same way. I'm going to seek him. I'm going to use the principle of seeking him, inquire, hearing, and if he says do it again, I'll do it. But if he says do it totally different, I'm going to do it totally different. I'll tell you something. If I was to write what our flesh wants to do under principle or practice, what does our flesh want us to do? If I was to go, what is it the enemy, Satan, wants us to do, principle or practice, where would I put it? If I was to say to you, all of the forces of the world and all the spirits in here, if the forces of the world wanted us to do principle or practice, where would I put it? And I'm going to do one more. Any of you familiar with the spirit of religion? If I were to ask you, where does the spirit of religion want you to land up? Which camp? Where would it be? I don't even need to ask you. Ken. It's true. That's a great point. We put all this together. And we call this faith. Can I give you one example before I wrap up that most of us can relate to? I grew up in a church, like many of you did, that when I walked into church on a Sunday morning, I picked up a hymnal. And every Sunday we went through what was called a liturgy. That told me when to stand, told me what to sit, told me when to say, told me when not to say, told me when the pastor speaks, told me when the pastor doesn't speak, told me when to give my money, told me when to do whatever. All I had to do to go to church, if I could read, I could walk through the liturgy, and I could get to the end of the service in 50 minutes and go, thank God, let's go home. Could I ask you a question? That liturgy Was it practice or principle? How many of us, and I'm just saying me, how many of us went through the practice of the liturgy over and over, could do it year after year, did it exactly the same? Because that's how it's always been done. And I walked out no different than I went in. Didn't hear his voice, didn't have an encounter, wasn't told different direction, didn't even seek direction, didn't have to, because it was written there. It was written for me. I didn't have to think, let alone have relationship. I want to say this very carefully. In 1963, when Vatican II happened, and all of a sudden, every person in the Catholic Church was allowed to have a Bible, and they began to read for themselves, all heaven broke loose. In the Lutheran Church, when the Spirit of God began to move and wake up pastors who were professional clergy and moved them into a born-again relationship, being heard by the Spirit, all heaven broke loose. I could walk through every church and tell you the moment they moved from practice, which was dead, to principle, which was alive. Oh, Jane and I were talking about that this morning. Jericho began with principle. Jericho was Joshua seeking God. God, what do I do? He downloaded it, and it was written down. It began as principle, and in one, it moved to practice. I'll say with liturgy, it didn't happen overnight, but how many years did it take this, which was alive in the Spirit, to become dead in form? Don't raise your hand. How many of your devotional lives are dead in form? How many of our what we do through the day is dead in form? How many of our farming is dead in form? How many of our businesses are dead in form? How many of us going to our workplace are dead in form? Yes, God told me. He opened up the door. He got that job for me. I sought him. It was amazing. I had favor. I got there, and now I just go through the motions. I want to leave you with this question, and we're going to come back to it. How do we reach our Jerusalem? Do we go door to door? Do we drop leaflets from an airplane? Do we find every public toilet and shove tracts in the toilet paper? Do we set up a committee that goes out evangelizing like that, the Believers Conference, and hopefully in 1 week we'll save 600, and hopefully in 3 months the entire city? Is that what we do? Do we look and go, well, this is how the church in Chicago reached their city, so we better adopt that? This is the Jesus movie. Everybody's showing the Jesus movie, so we better show the Jesus movie. Really? Or do we go, God? We have 5 years. And I'll just tell you bluntly, we may not even have 5 years. Can I just say that? We may not even have five. But we go, God, this is our Jerusalem. The first thing you've called us to do is to reach our Jerusalem before Samaria, Judea, and the ends of the earth. First thing you've called us is our Jerusalem. God, we're going to do the principle, not the practice. We're not going to do what other churches have done. We're not going to do what Edmonton has done. We're not going to do what Chicago or Saddleback Church in California. We're not going to do that. We're going to do principle. We're going to seek you, God, and we are going to hear what it is that you're asking us to do. I'll tell you right here, guys, seeking God right here, we'll probably lose 50 to 75% of the church right here. They go, I don't hear God. And to take the time to wait on God and to hear what he has to do, to hear the strategy to take our Jericho, not going to do it. So you know what will probably happen? 50 to 75% will be gone right there. And then when people do hear God, they hear God, and here's the obedience part to do it. At this point, you'll probably lose another 15 to 20% because there's a pile in the church who hear God, but they never do it. They just never do it. What's it going to take? I want to talk about this next week. After we spent the Sunday and we wrote on the board all of the different things that have been tried over the years to reach cities, to reach the lost, to reach the whole deal, we looked at that board and said, have all of these worked in over 100 years in Camrose? Have all they worked? We all went, no, it hasn't worked. That week, the next day, I told you before, Dana phones me up. She says, call. I should have said it on Sunday. I didn't do it, but I got to tell you now in obedience, as you were speaking, God said to me that we need to enter into prayer and fasting in order to find out his strategy for our city. I said, Dana, I said, you're going exactly where I'm going. I said, when that time comes, I'm going to ask you to come up and share what God downloaded in your heart, and we're going to open that door. I want to tell you one last time for the Holy Spirit's sake. Every power of your flesh, every power of hell, and every power in the world is going to seek to get you to live your life this way. And the enemy is successful with most. But if the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of us, and has empowered us to be more than overcomers, has opened our eyes to see the seduction that this is, and moves us to this point going, God, it doesn't matter what I do, farming, work, teaching, pastoring, it doesn't matter what I do. I'm not moving. I'm never going to do something the same way the second time. I'm going to inquire of you and say, God, I need to hear from you. How do I defeat the Philistines? You want me to hide? I'll hide. Let me tell you what kind of pastor I want to be. I want to be a principal pastor. Let me tell you the kind of church I want us to be. I want us to be a principal church. We are not a seeker-sensitive church for one reason. Can I tell you why? Because that's not what God told us to do. God told us you worship. You take 45 minutes or an hour and you worship. The power of worship is there. He says, Colin, you take the time. You preach what I lay upon your heart. You take the time for ministry. If ministry ends up being 20 minutes or 50 minutes, you take that time. Don't you cut me short. I'm going to bring into your church people who are not 50-minute practice people. I'm going to bring into your church people who are hungering for the Holy Spirit, hungering to walk by principle and not practice. And if it ends up being 2 hours or ends up being 3 hours and we're soaking it, he goes, it doesn't matter. I just need you to hear me and be obedient to me and everything else will work. I'll tell you bluntly, guys, we have people come into our church. And because it's not 50 minutes and this is what they're used to, they look and they go, that was interesting, and we'll never see them again. Don't be shocked by this, but I'm okay with that. Because I'm not looking for 20,000. You know what I'm looking for? Dwight L. Moody said, give me 10 people on fire as compared to 100 people simmering. I want to be one of those 10. I want you to be one of those 10. We will never be a seeker-sensitive church unless God tells us to. If I woke up one morning and God said, Call, I want you to change the entire format, turn it into 50 minutes, because I'm going to start bringing people who are going to walk into your church and be dazzled by what's going on. I'll go, okay, God, we'll do it. I'll tell the church you told me. We'll do it. If he tells us, But until then, we're going to be about equipping the saints to do the work of ministry. We're going to be about delivering people and healing people, getting them to the point where they function in covenant knowledge, in all their authority, going out into the world to reach the lost, as compared to waiting here going, they'll come, they'll come. Let's just wait, they'll come. Let's have another pot blessing, they'll come. I won't even ask you if you're with me, because that's the Spirit's job. But I'm just letting you know where I'm going. And I believe with all my heart you're going there too. Any questions about anything I shared today? Any questions? Any thought? Thank you for standing after encouragement, Ken. Would you bow with me? Father, you have told us in your word that we as believers are not to be ignorant of the enemy's design. We want to tell you the truth that you already know, that in so many areas we are. But I thank you that as you begin to shine your light in those areas of our life, we begin to see things that we've never seen. We begin to understand what we've never understood. We begin to get revelation that changes us and causes us to stop doing what we were doing and begin doing what you are asking us to do. So, Father, right now I ask that you would take the words that were from you today and seal them inside of our hearts and minds. I ask that you would do a work, begin a work inside of us, that never again would we be practice people, but we would be those who would seek the Lord in every circumstance, inquiring of you, hearing your voice, and being obedient. I thank you for your heart for the lost in this city. I thank you that you have planted us in this Jerusalem. And I thank you that you have trusted us with the souls of this city. Father, as we begin to seek you, not to model what anybody else has done, as we begin to seek you for your strategy, for your way of taking this city, would you open our ears and allow us to hear? And we will trust you to give us the obedience, the courage. And when the walls come down, and the enemy has lost his ground, and the captives are set free, we will give you all the glory. I declare to you what you already know, that the Lord has blessed you and he's keeping you. The Lord has caused his face to shine on you and he has been gracious to you. The Lord has lifted up his countenance upon you and has filled you full of his peace. I declare that in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And everybody believing and receiving said, Amen. Have an awesome week. We'll see some of you on Tuesday, some of you on Thursday. I don't want to see anybody on Saturday, but we'll see you next Sunday. Same time, same place. Josh, could we have some music, please?